I want to, I had one of those revelations this weekend that I had told you guys a while back that sometime in the beginning of the year, I actually bought a new paper-paged Bible. Yes, I do. And you can fan the pages and smell the book, and it's delicious.
Me too. I'm so excited.
And This weekend, and the guys, we were all down to the men's retreat, down to Liberty. That all went really good. And I cut out yesterday because I'm going to be speaking at the anniversary service, I think it is, at New Birth this afternoon with Elijah and Sidonia and celebrating with them. So I didn't want to leave down there this morning, drive back up here to have to preach again in the afternoon. But it dawned on me, this weekend, because I have stopped using my iPad as my portable teleprompter. I'm seeing how it gets other people in trouble, and I thought maybe I should cut out the teleprompter thing. But at any rate, it's a side. But the revelation that I had this weekend, it was actually Friday night. I'm standing there in the room with everybody, and I'm just holding this book. And I realized, or thought again probably, that the Bible has now been a constant companion to me for 52 years. And you can come to our house, and there's books everywhere. Once I buy a book, I don't like to get rid of a book. I just can't let go of it. I may never read it again, but it's like a monument that I did read it. Yeah. And so, you know, probably 95% of all the books in our house I've read. The 5% I haven't read are about horses. I know all I really want to know about horses, so I don't need to read a book about them. And okay, so again, but well, I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying I'm not. But what I began to just muse on Friday night. So as I said, of all the books in our house that I've read, there's probably a handful of those books that I've read twice, and the rest of them I've read once. This book I have read for 52 years, and it's as live now as the day that the Bible was put in my hand for the first time and I was introduced to this book, because I had never been taught the Bible. I had never spent any time in it until after I met Jesus, somebody put a Bible in my hand. Now, the Bible they put in my hand, I would not put in anybody's hand today. It was a Scofield reference Bible. well, yeah, it was for a different season. But that first Bible was my companion for a long time, and it taught me a lot. And I'm thankful for it. And in my office at home, on one of the bookcases, and this is kind of what got me thinking about this anyway, I had all that Scofield Bible and all the Bibles that I've used from that time forward are all sitting on the lower shelf of that bookcase. And they're all sitting flat, and they just kind of stack up. And so it's amazing to me that Jesus, the Word, can divide between soul and spirit. The way he does that is through this. So it's not that we worship this. And I've had people say, the Bible, it's a supernatural book. I said, no, it's not. It's a book made out of whatever they make it out of, It's pages, it's paper, it's ink. It by itself is not. But when the Holy Spirit shines on it, that is supernatural. What comes out of the text is supernatural. The words haven't changed. When I read, you know, Psalms 150, it's the same Psalms 150 I've read for 52 years. So those words haven't changed. I mean, obviously, I know you can get a different translation, but still, the words haven't changed. But the revelation that comes through the Holy Spirit in those words has changed for me multiple times in 52 years. And it'll continue to change again. And it's being able to, you know, people have tried to change this book. They've taken things out. They've put things in. They tried to deconstruct it. They're not here any longer, but it's still here. So the only thing that really got deconstructed was them.
Be careful. That's a Selah moment.
Because it will divide soul and spirit. And it will reveal the intents of the heart. So anyway, I just, I'm really loving reading the book again instead of looking at my screen and scrolling. Now, I still use my iPad because it has everything on there. And I really appreciate the fact that I can at any moment pull up any sermon that I've almost any sermon that I've ever preached, because they're all there in my notes. And I love the fact that I can pull up 10 different commentaries or whatever I'm doing. I love all that. And so it's still valuable to me in application. But now I'm discovering this afresh again in just the joy of reading. Not with a goal all the time, mainly because for 44 years, every Monday, you're thinking about Sunday's coming. And you work towards Sunday. And when Sunday's over, you breathe a sigh of relief. Maybe I did okay. That was terrible. You rate yourself however you rate yourself. You take a nap Sunday afternoon, but on Monday, Sunday's coming. And it's fun to just be able to read just for the joy of reading, not trying to build something. So, but I love this book.
Oh. Oh. I'm sorry. I guess I can't.
Somebody posted the other day. I don't know who posted. Anyway, they said, you know, when you get to this age, when you drop things, when you were young, you just picked them up. At this age, you contemplate, do I really need it? I don't know who posted that, but I laughed all day with that one because I'm like, and sometimes you just keep trying to kick it till you get to a higher place so you don't have to bend over as far. Oh, my. Speaking of Bibles, I just got this the other week, and I'm very, very, very much enjoying this. It's called The New Testament for Everyone. It's actually a translation by N.T. Wright of the New Testament. It's excellent. It's excellent. So I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today, obviously, is what we got to talk about, which is not a chore at all. But let me start with this. But the other thing about having a book with pages is I realize that I have lost touch with where things are in the Bible.
Yeah.
when I just use my iPad, I can quickly just pull up all the abbreviated names and go, oh, yeah, Hezekiah. Oh, yeah, verse 3. You know. Now I'm sitting here going, Hezekiah, is that before or after Isaiah? Where's Hezekiah at? You know, so anyway. So let's start with Romans 8:28. And so I'm reading this out of this new translation because I really like the way the wording is. For we know, in fact, that God works all things together for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I shared that verse with you all a couple times already, but I want to start there when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, because God is working all things to good with those that love him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all those are things that are happening as God is working something for our good with us. And I think I said when I first brought up this little change of words that NT has pointed out, I think I've used this, but anyway, if I say, you know, Bob, I'll go to town for you. I've already said we're not together. The verbiage is a verbiage of separation. I'm going to do it for you. You don't have to do anything. You can just stay right where you're at. I'll go to town and we'll do it. But if I say, Bob, I'll go to town with you, that's a whole different perspective. That's relational. That's going to involve both of us. It's going to require something of you. It's going to require something of me. So God is saying that he is working things, but this working that he's doing, it's not, and one, it's not automatic, and two, it's not without my participation. And I, and as we've taken that verse, I think historically in the church, there's a lot of times that we get angry or frustrated with God because he's not doing it. Because I want him to do it without any requirement on me. And God's going, no, that's not how it works. We're together. We're going to do this together. Because there's things I want you to see, and you're only going to see them when we do it together. Yes. If I go to town for Bob, then that whole experience of me going and coming and whatever I'm going to encounter while I'm in town has nothing to do with him. All he's looking for is the groceries that I said I would pick up. If he goes with me, then whatever I experience, he is experiencing it. And that's the relationship that God is wanting us to journey with him. He has purposed to be with us, but he's also purposed for us to be with him. He doesn't want us to check out. He wants us to be engaged. As we start talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is I don't know, to me, it's a central place to who we are as Christians and how we function as a Christian community. All right? Does that make sense? So, as the resurrection demonstrates Jesus' lordship over heaven and earth, the coming of the Spirit is the filling of the temple, which has reconciled humans. And it demonstrates that the kingdom of God now dwells on the earth. So we know from Scripture that the resurrection of Jesus was God putting his stamp of approval on Jesus and stripping the principalities of power, the principalities and powers of all their authority. That's how he made the spectacle. That was the triumphal entry in the resurrection. It's the picture that's painted is the same as a conqueror that goes out and wins the war, comes back into the city, and there's the whole entourage celebrating the victory of the war. That's how Jesus defeated that was the sign that he had defeated the powers of darkness and that the kingdom of God had come. The gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is also a sign. It's a sign to the world that the kingdom has come when the church operates in the gifts of the Spirit and we do it in proper order. Now, I've been in a charismatic/Pentecostal experience church my whole life. I'm thankful for that. I appreciate the things that we've seen, the things that we've experienced, the times that the Holy Spirit has come in. I'm thankful that I was taught at a very early age that it's not just memorizing scripture and not chewing tobacco that gets God liking you, right? But it's about his presence. And early on, I was taught to be a pursuer of the presence of God and to know when it is his presence and when it isn't his presence. And I'm deeply thankful for that, for the people around me that spoke into my life, that invited me into experiences where the presence of God was there, and then pointing out to me, oh, that's him. Because, sometimes you sit there and you're like, I don't know what's going on. You're like, oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay. it takes a while sometimes to get used to things, right? But I also know, and as I said, because I've spent my whole life in the charismatic Pentecostal world, I also know that we can have a tendency to be a little extreme. And a little flamboyant. And not everything that we've done or do is necessarily because Holy Spirit is saying, do this. I think most of us, our motivations are good, our heart's good, and we're just excitable people, and we like to get excited. And one of my favorite things is to watch the reels of Pentecostal churches that they show on Facebook, because we do some bizarre stuff. Not sure it's all the Holy Ghost, but we're having fun. And we know how to dance without dancing, because dancing's bad. Holy Ghost trotting is good. So all of us that like to dance but can't dance because dancing's bad, we've got very good with the Holy Ghost trot. And, man, we can cut a rug, I'm telling you. We were break dancing before the world even knew what it was. Because I've seen them on the floor and spinning around. I've seen it. So not everything needs to be quite as flamboyant as we've made it, but the gifts of the Spirit are legit, and the gifts of the Spirit at work in the church are legit. And to me, when a group of people step back from the gifts of the Spirit for whatever reason and develop theology that sets all that aside and just brings the Christian experience just to a cerebral experience, I think we do a great disservice to the kingdom of God, because the gifts of the Spirit are needed. So when we demonstrate a gift of the Spirit, I am demonstrating to the people around me that the kingdom of God has come, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that the Holy Ghost dwells in me and has made me a temple on the earth. And so I am part of the exchange now between heaven and earth through the gifts of the Spirit. The other thing that I think is important as we start into this is that the gifts of the Spirit should always reveal Christ to the recipient of the demonstration. The gifts are not to build me up, but to reveal Christ. So, I'll touch on this again, but this time I'll try to be careful as I pass through this. But the gifts of the Spirit are not given to give me a ministry. The gifts of the Spirit are given to bring unity to the body of Christ. And if I use the gift to elevate myself, either in the application or, trying to build something through it, I think we're doing a disservice to the body of Christ. But having said that, some of the gifts are going to bring attraction to you. You can't prophesy to somebody outside of some level of attention being called to you as the one that's given the prophetic word, right? And if it's a sharp word, if it's a good word, sharp's not a good word. If it's a good prophetic word, if it connects with the person, there's also going to be in the Spirit, there's going to be a alignment or a bonding between the person you prophesy to and you, the one given the prophecy. So it's not that we can stop or even should try to stop all those things from happening. I just feel we need to grow up, and in the context of the gifts being used, I don't start building idols over people that I've had encounters with who have spoken into my life or demonstrated something to me. I don't start turning them into an idol, because I think the church has been way too guilty of doing that more than the people using the gifts. Especially the prophetic gift. Paul says, and we'll look again at this more later, but Paul says, I would that you all prophesy. Mm-hmm. Prophecy should be very active within a community of believers on a regular basis, and we're all doing it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not, now is the time for prophecy, so James, come up and prophesy, and we'll all sit here and hope I'm next, or I'm out of here, I don't know. Way my week's been, I don't want nobody prophesying over me. I don't know what they'll say. I'm out. No, it's none of that. The gift of prophecy is just at work within our midst on a regular basis. And prophecy doesn't look like, well, Amanda, thus saith the Lord.
As long as it's him.
Give him the courtesy push.
Yeah. You know, it's, I personally over the years have I've shied away from that. The gift will make room for itself. Now, we take that verse and oftentimes apply it to the person who has the gift, but that's not what it's saying. It says the gift itself makes room for itself. So if I prophesy, I don't need to put words in that somehow give it more importance or somehow make it more legit. The gift itself will speak for itself. And so if I prophesy over you, I don't have to bookend it with thus saith the Lord, and then I don't have to go on to explain it. I don't watch your face. I'm like, oh, she's not excited enough. So what I was really saying, she's still not. Well, beyond that, I think there's going to be this, and then the rest of us are going, would you just say hallelujah? So they'll sit down. It's like, don't do it. The gift itself will make room for itself. Speak what you hear God giving you and let it alone. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And none of us, you know, and probably all of us in this room have had those experiences where just because I get a prophetic word, it doesn't mean it immediately even makes sense to me. It could be a long period of time, and all of a sudden, something happens, and you're going, oh my goodness, that was when that was, that's what they said. And it could be months between something given and something manifesting. So let whatever the gift is, let the gift make room for itself. I'm just the conduit that the gift moves through. But it's not for me, and it's not to make me bigger, right? And at the end of the day, no matter what gift we're using, Jesus should be the one that they see. Because they're there to reveal him. Now, sometimes we need to help people see Jesus in the gift because they're going to look at me first and they're going to try to put more of that on me. I'm trying to think. Which one it was? Well, it was Peter and John when they were going into the temple to pray and the guy was healed by their shadow. But then again, there was one where Paul and Barnabas, I think it was, in Greece, and they all started worshiping them. And Paul's like, no, stop. We are just men. Mm-hmm. So there's times if somebody starts, and you'll feel it, you know it, somebody starts giving you back and elevating you because of what's just happened, well, help them turn back to Jesus. No. Me? I'm just a person here right now. But what's happened to you, that is Jesus. That word, that's Jesus talking to you. He sees you. Help them connect. Because a lot of times people don't know how to connect. They just had an experience. It's powerful. But I don't really know what it means. Well, help them with that. And that also helps you because it moves it out of your heart and you're not owning it anymore. You've already given it away and give it away quickly. Because the longer it stays, the more it's going to want to stay. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are abilities and qualities given to believers by the Holy Spirit to build up the church and advance the kingdom of God. The diversity of the gifts within the Christian community is for the unity that they bring through the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that we've actually taken the gifts of the Spirit and we've used them to splinter instead of be unified? It's, you know, that the gift of tongues is probably one of the most divisive gifts, at least in the American church, that you could have. You're like, well, could we all maybe both camps or all the camps, could we maybe come together for a day and let's just read the same scripture together and maybe we might get a revelation about something. The tongues isn't there to divide, it's there to unify. And if that's not happening, that's not the gift's fault, it's the user's fault. So the users need to figure out, what the heck are we doing? And maybe make some changes. The communal aspect of these gifts emphasizes that they are not given for individualistic purposes, but for the edification and unity of the body of Christ. The Spirit has endowed each member of the Christian community with unique gifts meant to be used in harmony to build up the church. It's important to recognize and to affirm the diverse gifts present within the church, avoiding any sense of hierarchy or superiority based on the gifts. Man, we just need to grow up. You know, we're still a bunch of little kids playing in the play box, in the sandbox. You know, that's my toy. That's my toy. You know, and especially the hierarchical stuff. Man, we just need to cut it out. It's like, if anything, the gifts should be demonstrating to us the equality of everyone in the room because the gifts are available and are to be used by everybody in the room. If anything, the kingdom of God disperses this hierarchical thing and brings it down to the community. We all have access to the gifts. We all need to use the gifts. And the use of a gift does not make you superior over someone else. Or the not having a gift. I mean, the number of people that over the years that I've dealt with that have probably the gift of tongues being the most prevalent one, and I think maybe that's just a lot driven by bad theology, but where people struggle and struggle and struggle. I want the gift of tongues. I want the gift of tongues. Now, it's fine to want the gift. We should want the gifts. We should be open to the gifts. We should be turning our heart in the direction of the gifts. But the Holy Spirit is still the giver. It's not a magic spell potion that we're trying to conjure up to get this thing. The Holy Spirit is the giver, and he distributes as he sees need. So should I go after the, you know, and pursue the gift of tongues? Well, it depends how you're pursuing them. If you're running from meeting to meeting to meeting, probably not. If you're spending time in the presence of the Lord and at the same time opening your heart to what would it be like if I spoke in tongues? Maybe how do I even know how to speak in tongues? What happens? You know, again, Romans 8:28, God's going to work the good with you, not for you. It's not just this thing where you stand there, and all of a sudden, yeah. And it's also not, see my tie, I see my tie. See my tie, I see my tie. See my tie, I see my tie. Oh, you're speaking in tongues. Here's the interpretation. It should be a bow tie, but it's not a bow tie. It should be a bow tie, but it's not a bow tie. Yeah. No. When we're in the presence, when God is moving in our midst, things are possible. Be open in those times. You know, just be open to it and be willing. When I got the gift of tongues, and maybe I had not been given a lot of people's points of view at that point. I got saved in October, and I got the gift of tongues, I think, in January. And I was just at a Bible study, and they were teaching about the gift of tongues. And they were praying for people, and people were getting tongues, and I wasn't going up front, and I wasn't going to have them do that to me because I don't like being in front, and I didn't want to do any of that. So I went home, and I said, all the way home, I said, well, God, I would really like the gift of tongues. Can I have the gift of tongues? And I was waiting. I mean, I'd gone to bed. I'm laying in bed. I'm waiting because, like, any minute it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. He's going to grab my mouth. He's going to start moving it. And I'm going to start speaking in tongues. I know it's going to happen. And it didn't. But in my mind, there were a couple sounds. And I discounted them because I'm making it up. Because I just really want it, so I'm making it up. And all night, I waited for tongues. And there were just a couple sounds in my mind. And in the morning, I thought, I'll give it a shot. So, feeling quite foolish, I opened my mouth and tried to say the sounds that I had heard in my mind. And they came out. And they sounded like nothing. Right? I sounded like a one-year-old trying to talk. And I felt like a one-year-old trying to talk. And I went, that ain't tongues. Can't be tongues. I know I've made that up. Because I heard the people at church, when they speak in tongues, I mean, I don't know what they're saying, but they say a lot. I mean, I just got three sounds. And I have to be making that up. So I kept praying for tongues all day, went to school, thought about it. In the afternoon, those three sounds were still there. So I said them again. Didn't feel quite as foolish before, but of course, all this was done in private. So I wasn't going to let anybody else into this experiment. I mean, was the old Beach Boys song "Up in My Room"? That's where I'm at, baby. Doors shut and locked. Ain't nobody catching me making these sounds. So, as I said them, I just felt maybe I should say them again. Well, what happens if you say them again? So I said them several times. As I recall, after saying them a couple times, I sensed an internal satisfaction with what had happened. It didn't make sense to me. I was still pretty convinced I was making it up. But I felt this sense of just being satisfied with where things are. I talked to some people at church, explained to them what I had experienced, and they were like, well, just keep using it, and the Holy Spirit will add more. And he did. Within a couple days, I'm praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Didn't have a large vocabulary. I mean, I was still a 2-year-old, but I had a vocabulary. And I started using it in prayer. And I started to feel very satisfied. Over time, the Lord, more was added. The Lord added more. And over a long period of time, in the 52 years that I've been doing this, I'll say that my language has changed. I'm not even sure now how many times, but my language has changed. What I speak in tongues now doesn't sound anything like it did when I was, go back 20 years ago even. And I don't even know why that happens. I can't point to something and say, well, you only get tongues they have a shelf life of 15 years. Then they're used up and you get another set.
A new model.
Yeah, it comes out. It's always improving. So I have no reason to understand. I have no way of understanding why. I can just tell you that's my experience. That's how it's been. And then to realize that, I think this may have something to do with why it's so divisive. And I said this the other week as well, but tongues is the only gift that is spoken of as having personal edification. When I speak in tongues, when I pray in tongues, I am the beneficiary of those times together. And one of the things, again, after 52 years of praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, one of the things that is always a benefit to me, right up till today, as I was standing here praying in tongues while we were worshiping, when I speak in tongues, I know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I know that this gift that I have, that I did not create, speaks to his resurrection and his ascension to the throne. And now I've been made a partner in that, which is why I think it edifies. Lisa was talking out of Romans 8:26, where it says when, we're in these places where we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit prays in us and through us. Tongues is a part of that. I know some people will use that verse and make that a tongues verse. I don't think that's true, because not everybody speaks in tongues, but everybody goes through those periods of time where you don't know how to pray. And it's all you can do is groan in your point. I don't see that as being, well, that's tongues. No, I don't think so. I think that's anybody that's in the body of Christ when we go through those times of deep travail, those times of deep long or whatever. So, oh, thank you. So So it's important to recognize and affirm the diverse gifts present within the church. You know, as I said, avoiding any sense of hierarchy or superiority, they're given to all of us. It's important to emphasize the need for humility and mutual respect among believers as they discern and exercise their gifts for the common good. We're all growing in gifts. Some of us are more mature in the application than others. We're all growing. We need to have grace. We need to be encouragers. We need to be people that help each other, encourage one another to use the gift. I think and down the road we'll get into this a little bit more. But one of the things years ago, when we were doing the School of Supernatural Ministry, I asked Dale Mass to come in and teach a session on words of knowledge and prophetic things. And he taught some, and then he did an activation. And at the end, all of us were prophesying over each other. It's not rocket science. It's just opening your heart and then listening. But we often need the encouragement of one-on-one just going, go ahead, Amanda, you can do it. You can prophesy over me. What are you seeing? You're just encouraging the person, and you're actually pulling out what's there so that once it comes out, you're going, there you go. That's perfect. That's spot on, actually. So now I'm building up the body. There's encouragement. And there's encouragement to the person that now starts to use the gift, because you're sitting there or standing there going, wow, that was actually the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And the person is telling me it was spot on. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't figure out what the heck a sailboat mast and a locomotive meant to anybody. That's right. It's like, well, that's because you didn't need to. It wasn't for you. It was just moving through you. Which is why we should not try to figure it out for the other person, because you'll be wrong most of the time.
Right.
And if the person tries to get you to figure it out, be wise enough to go, I think you just need to pray about it. Yeah. And besides that, I got to go to the loo, so I'll be back. And just disconnect from the conversation and move on. Don't let them pull you into doing something that you know you shouldn't do. No, you just pray about it, you know. I'll be praying for you, but I don't know what it means, and I'm not going to try to figure it out. So we're going to look at the list of gifts. That's kind of where we are. So Romans, let's look at the scriptures that we'll be using for a period of time, but Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in the portion to your faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 4. Now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You just start to see this thought thread that runs through all the verses that he just keeps coming back. This is for the common good. This is for the community. This is for one another. This is building up unity. You know, Paul really is driving home this idea that this is for the common good.
For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So the varieties of gifts, verse 4. You know, this verse is highlighting that whilst the different spiritual gifts are given to individuals, they are all coming from the Holy Spirit. So it underscores the idea that the diversity of gifts are not random or from different sources, but unified under the Holy Spirit. And we might lose the context of this in our age, but in the age that Paul was writing, in first century, the supernatural was around. It wasn't like nobody had ever heard of it. People had used it. There were various temples. There was various things that they worshipped. So for Paul, he's really driving home the point here that, look, these gifts, they're not from just some out there cosmic thing that somehow you tapped into. No, this is God. It is the Holy Spirit that's doing this. It's Jesus that's doing this. This is the Father that's doing this. And so the one God is distributing these gifts. So it's not like temple worship that we're all accustomed to. No, this is not. This is something entirely different. So he's really driving home this point of, you know, all these things are coming from the same God. In the Christian community, we're encouraged to recognize and appreciate the different gifts within the community, understanding that these differences serve a purpose in Christ. And I'm, you know, as you guys, as a community, move forward in the years ahead, I just encourage you never to lose sight of the importance of the gifts in the community and the importance that the gifts are diverse and they don't operate the same way every time we come together. If Holy Spirit is directing it, he will highlight what gifts are needed for the moment that we're in, and he will be the one that directs how it moves in the people that are in the room. Yeah. So, chill. He's got it. Don't get in a point of, well, how come, I mean, you know, that one prophesied and that one prophesied. I haven't got anything. I don't know. I don't, you know, the meeting ended and I didn't prophesy over anybody. Well, good. Take a deep breath and go home. If you needed to prophesy, Holy Spirit would have put it on you and he would have encouraged you to bring it out and you would have brought it out. Not everybody in the room is going to do all the same thing every time we all come together. Not all of us in the room are actually going to be active in a gift at any given moment. It's moving around the room. It's moving on those that it moves on. And maybe I'm sitting here and with everything my week has been, Holy Spirit doesn't want me prophesying over anybody.
Preach.
Say, you know, so what does he do? He just hops over me, goes, show up next week. Yeah. I know your heart. I know where you're at right now. So he's going to move the gifts so that the gift, when it is demonstrated to the people that are actually receiving the gift, we've actually done it in a way that it's receivable. Because it's for them, it's not for me. So if Holy Spirit sets you aside on any given time, it's fine to ask why. Most of the time, I think we already know why. So deal with the why, come back next week, or to the next meeting, or whatever. I mean, he doesn't throw you away, but he does want you at the best part of your game when you're moving in the Spirit, moving in the gifts. So just trust him. So there's varieties of services, but the same Lord. Paul speaks of different forms of service or ministries within the church. Despite the various ways people may serve, they all serve the same Lord Jesus Christ. So this promotes a sense of equality and unity among believers, as all acts of service, whether seen as grand or humble, are valued and directed towards the serving of Jesus. And I think we do this well. I don't want this to sound like a corrective word in any way, but just when we come in acts of service, not every act of service is seen by everybody, but they're all necessary. You know, it didn't happen this morning, but most Sunday mornings, nobody sees John jump when he rolls in here at 5:30 and vacuums and cleans the restrooms and makes sure there's toilet paper and does all those things so that when we roll in here, it's actually functioning.
Yeah.
We don't see that act of service. You know, so not everything is seen. Some stuff, like what I'm doing, okay, it's more obvious. But just because it's more obvious doesn't mean it's higher. It's all necessary. So whatever my act of service is, do it with a cheerful heart. Find the joy in it. Because I've found at least that the Lord is very good at helping us with a humble heart. And there's just some times that we need to be down on our knees and scrub the floor, so that we realize my station in life isn't really any different than your station in life. I'm here to serve you as you're here to serve me. And it's one of the things that over the years I've enjoyed about foreign travel and the places that I've traveled. When I leave here and was going to Haiti, so I moved from the house I live in currently and enjoy to a 15 by 15 clay block shed. I keep equipment in better buildings than they're calling a home. But I get to sit with those people and eat with them and look them in the eye and see them as the creations of my Father that they are. And when I come home, I see my home very differently. And I've come to appreciate that I need those moments in my life where I'm put into to a culture that's outside of my norm that keeps me humble. Lets me know, one, I'm so incredibly blessed I can't even put words to it. But at the same time, I feel it. It's a real shift. My heart shifts. And I just feel the humility of the Lord in doing that. So we don't ever celebrate your acts of service. Yes. Celebrate the opportunity that you had to do it. Celebrate the person that you got to do it for. And celebrate what it does in your own heart. So there's varieties of activities, but the same God. This verse refers to the various activities or workings within the church, emphasizing that God the Father is behind all these activities. It indicates that God empowers and energizes all the diverse operations within a community. Believers are encouraged to see all their efforts and activities as empowered by God, fostering a sense of unity and purpose. It also reassures us that every activity, no matter how varied, is part of God's plans, and it's important. And again, moving forward as a community, let this be your focus. You never can judge the effectiveness of a ministry or an activity by how many people show up. But if God's orchestrating it, and he is, then just be responsible to what he's asked you to do.
take your vocation and serve it well. Let him bring the increase if he's going to bring the increase. Let him bring the longevity if he set it in motion for longevity. Let him be the one that is doing it. You just do your vocation. Yes. And you know, actually I had a chance yesterday, the guy that was leading worship is also a pastor at the men's retreat. He was sharing something. He was talking about, on a Sunday morning, he leads worship and preaches at the church that he's at. He said, there's just so many Sundays, you come in, you're focused, you're trying to, I'm trying to make sure my guitar is right and my voice is right and I've got the right song and did I play it right? And then I get done from that and now I got to preach and I'm like, man, it's just like I don't feel like I'm doing a good job and I'm just not really where I should be. And I just, there's a lot of times on Sunday afternoon I go home with a real sense of deep imperfection. I said, that's because you have the wrong definition for perfect. I said, the Hebrew definition of perfect is doing your vocation. Not how you do it, but that you do it. I said, brother, you're perfect. You're doing what you've been asked to do. I said, so you got a wrong definition, and now you're using a word to condemn yourself when no condemnation is coming from your Father. He views you as perfect because you're in the vocation that he's asked you to do. Now, obviously, we're all going to, we practice, we want to do the best we can. That's not a slam against that. It's a slam of what you let your heart tell you about what you do. Start to just settle into the fact that I was created for this. Whether it's painting or it's music or it's counseling or, it's wherever each of us are at, you're in the vocation. Enjoy it. You may not be locked into it forever. I mean, it may be one of those moments where I'm just passing through here. I'm in school. I know that 2 years down the road when I get my degree, things are going to change. Right, Bev? You start thinking differently. You're not a student anymore. So, but wherever you are, generally, I realize you can, I'm not talking about sin and that kind of stuff. I'm just saying wherever you are and what you're doing in life, feel the sense of vocation that God has given you and allow him to wash over you that this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You're perfect in my eyes. Not because I did it flawlessly, but because I did it. That's what made me perfect. You're perfect. He's already factored in our mess ups. But don't worry, he'll get us out of that too. But he'll grow us up in it. And we'll, if we're in a vocation for a long period of time, he's going to improve us. But don't be in this place where you, like ministries that are starting to grow again here, or new ministries that are going to come out, things that are changing. Just realize that the Holy Spirit is active in this. He's the one that's stirring these things up. He'll bring it to pass. And whether you show up for as one, and you two are the only two that are as one, okay. Well, enjoy the night. And we meet again in 2 weeks. Years ago, I had called for an evening of kind of like what's happening now. I called for an evening of prayer and worship. I felt like we were at this point. We really needed to focus in. And I'd been talking about on Sunday mornings. So that the nights come. So I get here about an hour early. I'm walking through the building. I'm praying. I'm, getting all charged up and all this stuff. And the meeting was going to start at 7 o'clock, and 7 o'clock, nobody's here. So but it is the house, so they'll be here. give them another 10 minutes or so. People start showing up. Yeah. So time went on. Nobody had showed up. I'm walking around the room praying, and Gordon Schrock was going by. He was working at that time. He goes by and he stopped and he came in the building and he walked in here and I'm kind of just walking around and he just kind of stands there by the back doors. And he's looking at me. And I say, "Hey, Gordon." And he goes, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, of course, Gordon, when he says that, you know, he's looking over his glasses. So what are you doing?" I said, "Well, we're having a prayer meeting and we're interceding and you know, but I told him what we were doing." Yeah. And he looks at me and he goes, "Well, what time's it start?" I said, "Well, actually it started at 7:00. That was probably closer to 7:30. And he stands there a bit more and he goes, "Well, all right, I'll see you later." And he walks out. So I'm kind of licking my wounds a little bit. You know, I mean, I wasn't at a high point of faith, to put it that way. So I see him walk out the door and then I see him walk back in the door and then he comes back in these doors and he comes up here and he just sits down and I'm like, what'd you come back for? And he said, "Well, I was going to leave." And I thought, he looked pretty pathetic. So I figured I'd come back and keep you company. I said, "Man, I appreciate that." So I sat down, we just talked. And so it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's not going to happen just once. It's going to happen a majority of the time. Don't judge things by that. Was I asked to do it? Yeah, I was. Did I know exactly what God's trying to orchestrate with it? No, I don't. So if I don't know what he's trying to orchestrate, I'm also not in a spot to decide whether it's beneficial, not beneficial. He's just asked me to do it. And I will tell you over the years, I've seen those places where the Lord's asked me to do something, and it was an evening like I just described. And I left going, I'm not doing that again. And the Lord's like, yeah, you are. You will, yeah. Because really, what was he doing in me? I hadn't gone to Haiti yet, so he couldn't send me there, so he just sent me to an empty room. But he met me. When I was here praying, it wasn't like he wasn't here. And sometimes he will use the thought of something being a success to bring us to the place of not seeing what we had envisioned because he wants us to see him. He's like, "It's the only way I could get you alone. I had to trick you by telling you I was going to take you out to dinner." So don't use that lens to look at what God's doing. Are you doing your vocation? Yes, I am. Then rejoice. Then rejoice. You know, I'm pretty sure at the crucifixion, the boys hiding in the house weren't having a real Holy Ghost moment. But there was a time appointed when they would. Be faithful in the small things. He'll bring the increase. But he's teaching our hearts to be capable of holding the larger things without the larger things actually destroying us because we're not capable of holding on to it. I've had some discussions with people in ministry that, you know, man, they're like the meteor, man. They just took right off. And they start to develop a view of what how things should be. Now, usually when I've had these discussions, I can't say they've gone well with them because they're soaring and they don't want somebody that has a low attendance church telling them what to do because they've just tripled their size in 3 months because I got the plan. Okay, all I can tell you is guard your heart because pride does come before the fall. And you're beginning to talk like this is your deal. And it was never your deal. And if you think it's going to be your deal, the one whose deal it is, he'll bring another one in. So, you, brother, you need to, or sister, you need to get a hold of your heart here because it's not good. It's not good. So I would rather function in an environment like this, and that statement is not a disparaging statement, but I would rather function in an environment like this that keeps my heart where it should be than be elevated into some place with all the who's who and all, you know, all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden find that, wow, I'm in way over my head here. I can't handle this level of exposure, and so forth. So in the same way, the Holy Spirit will distribute the gifts the way he needs to in a room. He will also distribute the ministries that you all will do in a way that is good for you so that you're not crushed under the gift. Because even though the gift is from him, it also brings with it a lot of power. And if I don't know how to walk in that, it can be as destructive as it can be beneficial. So guard your heart. And I don't hear fear in that. Please, just hear, hopefully, wisdom. Just guard your heart and don't be discouraged. You will be discouraged. It's not that you're not going to have that emotion. Just don't stay there. Go get ice cream. Yeah, I think ice cream can, yeah, it can elevate a lot of things. Just go get ice cream. But you call Jimmy Weller, he'll give you a free gift card.
And a wooden nickel.
And a wooden nickel, yeah. And 10 pair of socks. Maybe I think that's probably a good. Yeah, that's probably a good place to land. Let me close with reading this. So nice doing this instead of this. Gives you guys a Selah moment while I find myself. Is this where I want to be? Well, I thought I had the verse right here, but I don't see it. But at any rate, the verse I was going to read, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 12, so you can go find it. But it says, when you come together, let each have a psalm, have a hymn, have an exhortation, have a word, you know, speak prophetically. And again, I think this is something that historically we continue to do well.
And in doing it well, there's always room to improve. But when we come together, let each of us come prepared to bring our piece to the whole so that we all are benefited by what each one of us brings, whether it's a service, whether it's an activity, whether it's a gift, whatever it is, do it unto the Lord, do it to the best of your ability, and do it to the benefit of everybody else around you. And that was my paraphrase of what it was I was going to read had I been able to find it. Okay, everybody all right? Well, let's stand. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as you ascended, it says that you gave gifts to the church. And Lord, as we look at the gifts and the multitude of gifts that you've given, I ask that here over each one of us, Lord, that there be a fresh impartation, a fresh distribution, and a fresh activation of the gifts that you've given. Lord, let this, as we rejoice in this celebration of Pentecost, it wasn't just a one-time thing. It was for the launching of the church, which is still moving forward. Your kingdom is still advancing. We need the gifts of the Spirit today, as much as those first believers needed in that upper room. Because we can't do this thing without you, but we can do it with you. So I say, come, Lord, come. Come in a fresh move of your Spirit in this place. Stir in us gifts. Help us to turn our heart towards you in new and fresh ways of expectation. Lord, may we be encouragers to one another in the pursuit and the use of the gifts. I thank you for what you're in the midst of doing as you move us through this current season, that you are bringing in new things, stirring new things. There's ideas that are percolating in different ones' hearts as to what this could be or that could be. Lord, we just say yes and amen to your plans and purposes. You're the one that builds the church. And Lord, in the midst of all this, may we continually increase our capacity to love as you love. Jesus, all this for your glory. And may we be part of the church community that lives their lives in such a way that because of the love that we have, those around us that are broken and are trapped by darkness can look at us and know that your resurrection is sure because of the love we have one for another. Lord, teach us to love better. In your name and for your glory, amen. If you would like prayer, come up, because we would be glad to pray for you. Otherwise, have an incredible week. And start stirring up the gift. Just start turning your heart, turn your expectation. If you have a gift that you haven't used in a while, get it off the shelf, dust it off, try it out.
June 14th.
Yep.
Come and test it out.
Yep. If you're not sure, maybe prophesy to your dog or cat first if you're a little nervous to try it out on a human being.